And sometimes I think as we sing worship songs, we kind of just do it by rote. We're not really paying attention to the words. Lord, forgive us if that's the case. So good morning. My name is Ernie Hood. I'm one of the elders here. Pastor Rob is on his way back. So I'll be having the privilege of bringing a message to you guys today. So I want to also wish you a Happy New Year. Happy New Year. What is today, Dean? Rosh Hashanah. That is the new year for the Jewish people. It is year 5784 in their calendar. It started on Saturday evening, and it will end their worship, their holiday will end today at sunset. So I thought I'd just throw that in there, and I got some people to go, what the heck is he talking about? Yeah. So today we're continuing our sermon series in the book of Colossians. If you want to turn in the Pew Bible, it's page 1641. Remember, Colossians was written by Paul when he was in prison about 60 AD. We often think of biblical figures like Paul as spiritual giants, unwavering in their faith and confidence in their mission. And yet, when we dive deep into the scripture, we discover that they were, in many ways, just like us. They're human, they have concern, they have cares and burdens. Today, we're going to explore a passage from the book of Colossians, specifically Colossians 2, 1 through 5, to get a glimpse of what kept an apostle Paul up at night. He was kept up at night. So our text this morning is found in Colossians 2, 1 through 5. I'm going to go ahead and read it. But I'm also going to add verse 29 because it kind of explains something that I want to explain. So starting verse 29, to this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of the understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom all are hidden, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Let's pray. Father, I just ask that your words come out of my mouth, not my words. Father, I ask that they would pierce the hearts of those that listen and the minds, and that we would understand what Paul is trying to get across to a church that is coming under condemnation and having additional philosophies woven into their beliefs. Father, this really applies to us today, and I just ask that we would get something out of this message that you would have for us. Amen. So, verse 29 says, to this end I labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So Paul uses a word here, toiling, to the point of weakness, toiling. That Greek word is agonai. It's where we get agonize. When Paul is agonizing over this church and he's contending to do the works of the Lord, in verse 28, we understand what Paul's goal is. It's to present every man complete in Christ. That's what Paul's mission is ever since he started. Verse 1 says, for I want you to know what great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many have not seen my face in the flesh. Who is he contending for here? He's contending for the Colossians, but also the church in Laodicea. We'll set that aside. We're going to talk about that later. That's bonus material for you. And folks that he hasn't met face to face. So Paul's really concerned for believers all over the known world, but especially as we look at this, it's Colossae and Laodicea. Paul expects his letter to be read in Colossae and then also in the church in Laodicea. I'll show you a map later why that was important. If you turn to Colossians 4:16, hold your finger there, it says, "Now when the epistle is read among you, see that it's read also in the church of Laodicea, the Laodiceans, and you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." We don't have that epistle from Laodicea. For some reason, the Lord decided not to include that in our canon. We don't have it, but I think we have enough in Colossians to understand what was going on in both those churches, Laodicea as well as Colossae. Here we see Paul kept up at night was not because he had worries, worldly worries, but a deep concern for the well-being of fellow believers. His heart was burdened for the Colossian and Laodicean churches, even though he had never met them face-to-face. How do we feel when we think of fellow believers that we haven't met face-to-face? I don't know if you're in the news. I'm a big news hound. I read a lot of news. Libya just had a flood. Killed over 11,000 people, they believe. They don't have a clue. They think it's 11 or 12. Wiped the whole city off the planet. When I read that, I thought, oh, wow, that's really bad. Then I started my sermon. You know, as I continue working through my sermon, I'm like, oh, there's probably a lot of believers that are woke up in heaven. We should be concerned for them and their families, for what they're going through. I can't imagine. Just like the wildfires, I can't imagine coming home and your home's not there. I pray that never happens to us. So we have to examine our own hearts, how we think, and our concern for the welfare of fellow brothers and sisters all across the world. You know, Maria and John were missionaries to Mexico. There's believers down there that we should be thinking about the trials and tribulations that they're having to deal with. It's not just about us in these four walls. Verses 2 and 3, that their hearts will be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know, Paul is an erudite guy. He's a pretty smart cookie. This is a very long sentence. It looks to us in English like a long sentence. And if you're an English major, you'd be like, where's the commas? Where's the period? Stop! Make it stop! But there's a few things that Paul calls out we're going to highlight. One, encouragement of the heart. The Greek word here, cardia, is not just the heart like we think of it. It means so much more to those in that culture. The heart to them meant the center of all physical and spiritual life. They looked at the heart as the soul and the mind, the fountain of thoughts, of passions, of desire, appetites, affections, endeavors, all of that. The Greek word for encouragement, parakleo, means to come alongside. So the noun form of this, should, if you think about it, that's another name for the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, one who comes alongside. Paul's first concern, and it kept him up at night, is that their hearts would be strengthened. Again, they were coming under attack from Gnostics, from Jews that were believing in asceticism, like don't do anything in the world. The world's bad, so you got to separate yourself. This encouragement goes beyond merely feeling better emotionally. It is a deep and abiding sense of spiritual comfort and strength in their faith. He knew that discouraged Christians are easy prey for the world, the flesh, and the devil. The Christian journey can be challenging with various trials and temptations. Paul wants them to be encouraged. I looked up a definition of that. What is to be encouraged? And that is to bring forth courage. Okay, Colossians, you guys are having a fight. What's the fight that you're going to have to deal with? I'm praying that you're going to be encouraged. Number two, he says, the Colossians should be knit together in love. That word love there is agape. That is a sacrificial love. Paul is here emphasizing the importance of unity within the body of believers, and love is the binding force that holds them together. He strives for a sense of connectedness and fellowship that comes from their shared love from Christ and one another. How do you feel when you come in on a Sunday morning and people are sitting, having the treats that have been provided, everybody's chatting? That's powerful. That, to me, that is just awesome. We love each other. We care about each other. That's the way it should be. It shouldn't be, I walk in, I try not to say anything to anybody, I just sit down and hopefully nobody will recognize me and I'll just be able to get out of Dodge without being seen. Unity within the Christian community is vital. And this unity helps build a strong, supportive community of faith. Paul's concern is the Colossians remain closely connected through their mutual love for Christ and each other. This unity doesn't come from coercion, but love. Some of us were in the military. One of the things I miss about the military, not many things, but one of the things I miss is camaraderie. I didn't get to see battle, that's okay. But, you know, guys on my ship, we cared about each other, and if we went ashore and somebody made fun of the USS Dubuque, we let them have it. They weren't going to make fun of our ship. Now, we made fun of our ship. It's a bucket of bolts, but, you know. And it's the same with teamwork. Look at people that play football or baseball, any kind of team sports. They are doing it not just for the money. They're doing it because they love a team. Number three, Paul's next concern is they attain all the riches of full assurance of understanding. He wants them to have an abundance and a profound, unshakable comprehension of their faith in Christ. You know, if you think about it, assurance isn't just a head knowledge. It's 18 inches lower than that. It's a knowledge that says, you know what, no matter what I'm faced with, I can deal with this because I can trust the Lord is going to take care of this for me. So it's a deep conviction, a heart conviction. For Paul, real riches were found in the believer's full assurance. So many people today lack full assurance. I've seen lots of videos, lots of Christian videos on YouTube, where they go up to somebody who's a believer and say, you know, are you going to heaven? And they're professing Christianity. Well, I think so. I hope so. We can have full assurance. And if we don't have full assurance, we're going to be tossed around when somebody comes up with a different philosophy. Or like the Gnostics say, hey, you get some secret knowledge you got to have. So for Paul, those riches were found in a full assurance. So there are folks that are unsure about the character of God. I heard a great sermon this week. He was talking about the God of the Old Testament contrasted with the God of the New Testament. There are people out there, Christians, that believe that's a different God. He was going to zap those guys in the Old Testament, but he's full of grace and mercy in the New Testament. No, our God is one, and he is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So you can have assurance of a lot of things, but they have to be rooted in Christ. So you can have great freedom and confidence when we come to this full assurance. Number four, a knowledge of the mystery of God. So Paul's ultimate goal for the Colossians is to have knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. What's a mystery? Agatha Christie wrote a lot of mysteries. What's a mystery? A mystery is something that's kept secret, that's unknown. Paul is saying this mystery of God is the revelation of Jesus and God's plan of salvation, which was not understood in the Old Testament. The Old Testament was just a shadow. Paul is telling the Colossian church, here's the mystery. Jesus is God. So there are three mysteries in Colossians. The church is the body of Christ. That's one mystery. The indwelling Christ in Colossians 1:27, how our hope of glory is in each individual believer. And then the last one is the revealed Jesus is the treasure of all wisdom and knowledge, which we just looked at. Lastly, what kept Paul awake at night was he emphasizes here that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's striving for the Colossians to recognize that genuine wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ alone. This implies a warning against seeking worldly philosophies and anti-human traditions that might lead them away from the true source of wisdom. I don't know how many times you've come across somebody who maybe is in a counterfeit religion or is in a cult, and they start talking about their belief system. And sometimes you start going, yeah, that kind of makes sense, yeah. And then the more you find out, if you are a student of the Word, you'll say, oh, Jesus wasn't a created being. Jesus isn't Michael. Jesus doesn't have a brother, Lucifer. It's important that we are grounded and we know the source of the wisdom that we've got. When Paul used this word wisdom, I found this interesting. When he said this word wisdom is hidden in Christ, he used an ancient Greek word, which I'm probably going to not pronounce right, apokrophos. His very use of that word was a blow aimed at Gnostics. Gnostics believe in the great mass of elaborate knowledge was necessary for salvation. And this knowledge they set down in their books, they called apokrosos. He's the same word they used. He wanted them to know that real wisdom is not hidden in a secret book. It's hidden in Christ. It's revealed in Christ. So what's the summary here of this big, long, run-on sentence? Paul's striving is directed to the spiritual growth, the unity, and the steadfastness of the believers in Colossae, Laodicea, and beyond. He longs for them to experience the fullness of their faith, understand the depths of God's plan, and recognize that Christ is the wellspring of all true wisdom and knowledge. These aspirations reflect his pastoral care and deep concern for their spiritual well-being. Verse 4. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. What kept Paul up at night was the fear that Colossian believers might be deceived by enticing but empty philosophies. His concern was that they would miss out on the profound wisdom and knowledge found in Christ. Again, this is a reminder to us that our quest for knowledge, we must anchor ourselves in Christ, the source of true wisdom. Remember, Gnosticism wasn't a separate religion, right? It was a blending of multiple religions. We call that syncretism. And apparently elements of Judaism and Christianity were combined with these Gnostic beliefs soon after the church began. So then they had all kinds of heretical teachings that resulted from that. Gnosticism comes from the Greek word gnosis, which is to know, knowledge. It's a complex philosophy that teaches salvation could only be achieved through secret knowledge. Secret knowledge. I have a Bible. That's not secret. Everything that's in it, I can learn. And that's what I should be putting forth my effort. Not another book, another prophet, none of that. It's the Bible, right? Okay, so what applications can we get from this? These five verses. One, we should have a genuine concern for our Christian brothers and sisters. You know, there's many verses in the Bible that talk about how we should treat each other. Romans 12:10 says, "Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourself." Philippians 2:3-4 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others." And Galatians 6:2 says, "Carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you'll fulfill the law of Christ." Are we burdened for each other? When somebody has a prayer request, Jane sends that out, or Cheryl, thank you, Jane. Cheryl sends that on Thursdays. Do we take the time to actually pray about it? Do we go, okay, there's a prayer request here. I'm guilty. There are sometimes I look at it and I just let it go. That is one way that I show, a practical way that I show that I have concern for another believer. Sometimes practical help is necessary. Bill wanted some wood cleaned off his property. I was happy to help because I needed wood. I know Dean is helping other folks. Sometimes it's a listening ear. Just a listening ear is all people need. So the bottom line here is, remember that genuine concern from others should come from a sincere heart and a desire to follow Christ's example of love and service. Acts of kindness and support within the Christian community can strengthen bonds and create a loving, supporting environment where everyone can grow. Number two, we should cultivate a deep sense of encouragement for one another. Inspiring courage. So believers are called to provide encouragement to their fellow Christians. 1 Thessalonians says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." Romans 15 says, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ had." So what are some practical ways we can include encouragement when we're dealing with others? Sometimes it's just a word of affirmation. "Rita, you did a wonderful job today putting the service together." That's affirmation. Appreciation. "Worship team, I appreciate your smiling faces as you're proclaiming Christ in song." Truly listening to one another is their concerns, their joys, their challenges. Sometimes it's hard, especially for men, when somebody gets going, and you say, "How's it going?" And they start talking to you, and you're like, "Oh, man, how can I get out of this?" Right? There's some laughing here. People know that. It's hard. But that's a way you can show encouragement. How about recognizing and celebrating each other's accomplishments? I came from the corporate world, and a lot of folks, it was all about the corner office. You try to make director. And if you made director, you made it. You know, and sometimes I saw people that made director, and I was at HP, Hewlett Packard, and I was like, "How the heck did that happen?" But you know what? I should still be celebrating what they've done. So we need to cultivate a deep sense of encouragement within our community, and that requires us to be intentional. Encouragement doesn't just happen, right? And we should have a genuine desire to lift someone up. Number three, we should pursue true knowledge and wisdom and understanding in Christ. You know, we're taught throughout the Bible to know more about Him and more of Him. And so I look at Colossians, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing with God with gratitude in your hearts." Paul wrote to Corinthians, it's because of Him, God, that you were in Christ Jesus, who's become the wisdom from God, that is righteousness, redemption, and holiness. So what are some practical ways? We should be encouraging each other's growth. I know sometimes we're afraid to maybe step on toes. You know, I said something to Robert when I first met him. He's got a commute like I had when I first got up here. Commute down to Spokane or the Valley and then commute back. That's a lot of time. How are you redeeming that time? And so Robert, I gave him some ideas, and he is off and running now, and he listens to the Word, and that's how he's growing. So I feel good that I was able to encourage you. No problem. Small groups. It was such a blessing to see BSF started on Friday, and so I help facilitate that, running the video and the audio, and see all these women. Now, I will say, I'm still a little discouraged that the Northern Baptists and the Southern Baptists have not met yet. You know, there's two separate groups. Maybe by the 40th week or whatever, you guys will get together. But it's encouraging to see women who say, you know, I want to take time out of my day and I want to understand more about the gospel and of John. I don't have a bulletin on me. If you open up your bulletin, we have a service that we have the privilege of having. It's called Right Now Media. Doesn't cost anything. The church is taking care of that. We've got a scholarship for 1 year, and that ends, I think, in April of 2024. If you want to see good sermons or listen to good teaching, or there's actually classes, some training. How do I lead a small group? How do I do this? How do I do that? That's there. That's free. That's available to you. Doesn't cost you anything. Create an account. I feel good about talking about that. I went and looked at a bunch of, you know, I keyed in a bunch of pastors that I know are on the edge that I wouldn't listen to, and they weren't on there. I was like, yes, that works. So think about that. Another phrase is unity. You know, Bill encouraged us within the last year or so. We talked about unity from the pulpit, how important it was. 1 Corinthians 15:25 says there should be no division in the body, but that all its parts should have equal concern for each other. We could talk a lot about unity. Unity is not uniformity. People are going to look different. They're going to think differently. They're going to vote differently. Unity is saying, when you step in these doors, we're unified around Christ and his message. What does that require? Regular attendance. I've told you guys, I've been very honest. It bothers me when people say, I'm a strong believer. Where do you go to church? Well, I don't. You don't go to church? Well, I don't need to go to church. Okay, so Hebrews 10:25 doesn't apply to you, and you're sanctified that you don't need to sit under teaching? So, enough of that. Okay, the bottom line is, remember that unity within the Christian community is not about erasing differences. It's about coming together with love and respect and common purpose under the lordship of Christ. It requires a continuous effort. It doesn't just happen. And let's go to some bonus material. Remember back to one of the earlier verses, verse 1. Paul says, I want you to know a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. Okay, Laodicea, what's that all about? I thought this was the book of Colossians. I think we need to talk a little bit about Laodicea. As I mentioned earlier, Paul expected his letters to go from Colossae to Laodicea, Laodicea to Colossae. So, do you want to show the Ephesus map? So, when we started this journey, we heard that Paul was preaching in Ephesus for 3 years. And didn't get to visit any other cities there. That was the city he visited. You want to go to the next slide? So this is the Lycus Valley. So Laodicea, Colossae, and Hierapolis. Oh, look at that. Look at how close they are. Ephesus was 100 miles from Colossae. And remember, they think Epaphras went to Ephesus, got saved, and Timothy and him returned to start the Colossae church. So these three cities are pretty close to each other in the Lycus River Valley. Colossae is 13 miles from Hierapolis and 10 miles from Laodicea. So Colossae's history is tied closely with these neighboring cities. As Hierapolis and Laodicea increased in importance, Colossae declined. So let's talk a little bit about the cities, just give you some information. So Hierapolis is 6 miles from Laodicea. It was particularly regarded as a stronghold of Satan, for there was a plutonium, not radioactive plutonium, a hole in the ground. And this hole reached far down into the earth, from which there issued a vapor, and even poisoning some of the birds that flew above. It's supposed that a stool deep in the plutonium, a priest or priestess sat, and when under the influence of the vapor, uttered prophecies valuable to those who paid the money to hear them. Though a stronghold of Satan, Hierapolis became a Christian city, according to Colossians 4:13, which we'll get to, is the only place where it's mentioned. The church was founded there under the influence of Paul while he was in Ephesus. So he must have had another believer go to Ephesus and start a church in Hierapolis. Tradition claims that Philip was the first evangelist to preach there. Several of the early Christians suffered martyrdom, yet Christianity flourished. Other churches were built, and during the 4th century, Christians filled the plutonium with stones, thus giving evidence that the paganism had been entirely supplanted by the church. Yay, Hierapolis Christians. Laodicea, though, is a place of little consequence until about 190 BC, when it became a great and wealthy center of industry, famous especially for a fine black wool of its sheep and a powder for the eyes that's still in use today. That powder, I think, is called borax. It's something to do with your eyes. Clears your eyes out, which was manufactured there by a renowned school of medicine. In the year 60 AD, the city was almost entirely destroyed by an earthquake. But get this, the people were so wealthy, they rejected the aid of the Romans who were going to build it and said, we'll build it, we'll take care of it. And they rebuilt it at their own expense. It was a city of great wealth with an extensive banking operations. Now, some of you are old enough to know who Paul Harvey is. Paul Harvey would say right now, and I'm going to say it, now for the rest of the story. Laodicea is mentioned in the Bible. The city is most prominently mentioned in the New Testament in the book of Revelation. So if you turn to Revelation 3, verse 14 through 22, Revelation 3, 14 through 22, you're going to see a message from Jesus through John that's directed to the church in Laodicea. This message is one of the 7 letters to the churches in Asia Minor. We said that the book of Colossians was written about 60 AD. John wrote Revelation about 95 AD. So it's about 30 years later. Listen to how the Lord talks about the Laodicean church. The angel of the Lord, the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either cold or hot. Since then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, and had become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, and the shame of your nakedness might not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve. Interesting. That you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I'll grant to sit with me on my throne, and as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. 30 years later, Laodicea, once very strong, is in decline. That's less a generation. I had the privilege when I was working to travel a lot in Europe. Churches are dead over there. They're turning them into discos, into bars, all these great cathedrals. I was in Sweden, and I was there on a Sunday. I tried to find a church, and I could not. So we're not far away. We're not far away. That's why it's imperative for us to make sure that we stay in the Word and that we're being salt and light. Amen. So the Lord's warning to Laodicea is pointed. Jesus rebukes the church for being lukewarm in their faith and lacking zeal. He calls them to repent and turn back to him. So this lukewarm state might have been influenced by the city's economic prosperity, which might have led to spiritual self-sufficiency and complacency. How many rich people do you know today that are willing to be believers? They have everything they need. They don't need the Lord. So this church in Laodicea has relevance for us today. Yeah, the message is about Colossians, but is also supposed to be read in Laodicea. This message to the Laodicean church serves as a warning against spiritual indifference and a reminder for the need of genuine and fervent faith. The concept of being lukewarm is a metaphor for being half-hearted or having nominal faith. So as I close, I want us to heed the timeless wisdom of Paul in Colossians. Just as he lost sleep over and poured out his heart for the believers in Colossae and Laodicea, we too must fervently strive for unity, encouragement, and a deep understanding of God's mystery, which is Christ himself. May our hearts be knit together in love, drawing strength from the assurance of faith. May we continue to walk with steadfastness. I forgot to mention that steadfastness that Paul mentioned. That's a military term. When those people in Colossae heard that term, they were proud because they were able. Steadfastness means I'm in a rank and nothing's deterring me. Remember, it's in the Lord that all treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. As we go forth from this place, let our lives shine as a testament to the richness of our faith, reflecting the love and grace that we receive from the Lord to others. And let us remember the powerful message of Laodicea in Revelations. Let's examine our own hearts and recognize the importance of spiritual vitality. Let's not be lukewarm in our faith. It's easy to just say, I'm a believer. I vote a certain way. I carry a gun, whatever. That's not it. As we exit the sanctuary today, let's do so with a renewed commitment to pursue wholehearted devotion to our Savior, embracing his counsel, repenting of any indifference we might have, and eagerly anticipating the promise of fellowship with him for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, your word is so powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. Father, forgive us for indifference, for a lukewarm belief system, for seeking knowledge and wisdom outside of your word. Forgive us. Renew in us a fresh spirit of your grace and mercy. Help us as we work with those in our workplace, as we go to the store, as we go shopping, whatever it is, Father, let us be willing to share the gospel, reveal the joy that's in our hearts to those in a dark and dying world. We ask this in your name. Amen.